the married cell groups, they really encourage one another, and you know, via email, and they every week virtually there's a testimony, there's a prayer request, and then a few days later a testimony, and it gets emailed out to everyone, and I just think that's awesome, and it's really encouraging. I love being on that mailing list, and I love hearing of what God is doing in your lives, because oftentimes we don't hear about it on this platform. But yeah, there's been awesome testimonies of, you know, Nico's mom, you know, that is a clean bill of health, where you know, in a very serious situation with cancer threats and all of that, and Yvonne's mom as well. Yvonne's aunt, Yvonne at work, Simone with her work, and all these, there's just been so many testimonies, and God is just so faithful. He's faithful towards His children. He wants to bless us and our families, and He wants to just see everyone bringing Him glory. And so He really loves it. So don't stop celebrating what God is doing. Don't stop giving thanks. There's a saying that what gets celebrated gets repeated. So, you know, that's why we testify as well. We're actually saying, you know, let it be done again, Lord. That's what we're saying. You know, as He's done for one, let Him do for another. And God is very excited about that. We were quite sad this week things happened so quickly with Vanessa. I think a lot of you would know. She walked into work, I think it was on Monday, and found out that basically she's lost her position at the company. There were certain shifts within the departments, and they had to let her go. So she was obviously devastated by that. And at the same time, she also lost, she had been given notice to move out of her flat as well. And there's all in this last week. But God has been so faithful, and the next day she had an interview for another job, she got the position. And God has been really good to her. The total, you know, package and everything, how it's going to work in her position there, because she has a very high-stress job in logistics, you know, having to keep tabs on all the packages and the trucks and everything, and you know, people complaining when their things are coming late due to traffic or delays and whatever. It's a high-stress job. And what she's going to be doing now is a lot less stress, and it's a lot more organized at the company. And it's a family business that's been around for a long time. And there's kind of a looking out for one another in that company. So we bless her in that. Unfortunately, it's in Johannesburg, and she's already there. And she's already started. So God is working very fast. We must be open to when God says jump, and He's really taken care of her. So we praise God for that, and you know, she will slot in there at Shofar Johannesburg. So do keep in touch with Vanessa. She promises that she'll be on Facebook sometime soon, so you can look her up. I also wanted to mention before we start, the music when most of you came in that was playing is Sumari's CD. That's also for sale at the back there. Really is a beautiful CD, so you guys are most welcome to purchase that at the info table. Or you can also ask Umiana and Tanriana about that as well. Okay, what I want to share with you tonight, and because I was so inspired, I've read the book twice. I hope to share through the whole book at some point, but it is this book by Rick Godwin called Training for Reigning. And if you haven't read it, put up your hands if you haven't read this book before. At least there are a few that haven't read it before. I know, because we discussed it with the leaders last year, with the small group leaders and so on. We went through this book. I know not everyone managed to read through the whole book, but it is such powerful truths in there. And I just wanted to share a bit about that tonight. So it's Rick Godwin's book. So that is where the message is coming from tonight. And I've just taken a few scriptures out of it. It's divided into four chapters. It's about growing in godliness, in Christian character. And it gives you godly principles and strategies in order to develop the character that is necessary to rule and reign as a believer. How many of you know that we have been called to rule and reign in Christ on this earth? And how many of you feel like or know that you are ruling and reigning with Christ on this earth? Okay, so in order to get to that place of ruling and reigning, it's a process. Legally, we have it the moment we come to salvation. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies from a place where the ascended Christ, from where we can rule and reign in every aspect in our lives. But we understand, we know that it's a process because we are born again in the spirit, but we are a three-part being, and it's the soulish realm which presents a hindrance and an obstacle, and where our minds need to be renewed so that we can come to a place of ruling and reigning. And what Rick Godwin has done, he's done a study basically on David's life, and also, of course, he makes a lot of references to Christ as well, and we're going to look at a few scriptures. But basically, he divides David's life into four places where David lived, and he identifies four important or overarching lessons or principles that David had to learn at those four places, and it's progressive until he came to a place of ruling and reigning in Zion. And the first place, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, is basically the principle that Rick Godwin says that we learn at Bethlehem. Okay, in David's life, this is where David was when Samuel came and anointed him as king, as the next king of Israel. It was some time before he stepped into that position, but remember that the Lord rejected Saul, King Saul, from being king because Saul wasn't 100% obedient, and Samuel had to go and take the hard word, you know, God honors obedience rather than sacrifice. Because what Saul thought is, he thought, you know, God gave him a clear instruction through Samuel to annihilate the enemy. And Saul spared King Agag and the best of the cattle and so on to give as a sacrifice unto God, thinking that he knows better and he will do something that will now impress God or please God and so on, and the people in his kingdom. And he disobeyed God because God said, he made no mistake, you must completely and utterly annihilate them. Leave no man standing and no beast alive. Okay? And so Saul disobeyed, and then Samuel said, well, God has rejected you as king because you have disobeyed him. And so he went off searching for the new king. God gave him word to go to Jesse's house. Jesse had, I think it was 7 sons. And Jesse had his sons lined up there. I mean, he must have been super excited. One of my sons is actually, God has appointed him the next king of Israel. Awesome. Here's my eldest son. Isn't he a strapping man? Okay. And Samuel went down the line. And Samuel himself thinking, surely, Lord, is this the man? And the Lord, as the Lord directed him, no, not this one. No, not this one. No, not this one. Went through all the boys and finally said, but, you know, this is strange. Do you perhaps have another boy? And Jesse said, yeah, sure, but he's out there in the field tending to the sheep. He's a little shepherd boy, you know, the youngest and so on, the least important. You know what? God doesn't look at that. And we're going to look tonight at what does God look at? You know, when it comes to getting to a position of ruling and reigning in Christ, when it comes to promotion in the kingdom, what does God look at? What are the requirements, the biblical requirements for promotion in the kingdom? Because we can try and promote ourselves. Okay, it won't last. God is the one who promotes. And we need to go and look at scripture to find out what is required. So we're going to start in with the lesson that David had to learn at Bethlehem. But I'm also, as I said, I'm going to refer to Jesus as well. Remember that Jesus, he came born from Mary in the manger. We were privileged to be at that spot. You can almost imagine. I mean, when you're there, you think about it. Otherwise, normally we don't think about Jesus as a baby in a manger. A lot of Christians do today. But remember, he didn't come just to be this little meek and mild little baby in the manger. He came to go to the cross. But it's quite, you know, amazing to be at that spot and actually just to give it thought, wow, you know, this is the spot where God was born into the world to come and live amongst us. God incarnate. This is a spot where it happened. I mean, that is, it's miraculous. It's beyond our comprehension. It's like some kind of a sci-fi movie, only 100 times better. God getting born into the world to live amongst us and to show us the way of salvation and to save us through the cross. And so Jesus came as a baby in the natural. He didn't start off, you know, he didn't come on the clouds, you know, with a whole, you know, legion of angels and just start wiping out people and going and sitting on the throne in Jerusalem and whatever. That's not God's style, okay? That's not what God ordained from the beginning. It's very interesting. I mean, the Jews were expecting the reigning Messiah, something more to that end of the spectrum than what actually happened. And so they ultimately rejected Jesus, ironically, for the same reason that God affirmed him after he got baptized. Jesus grew up, he was submitted to his parents. He obeyed the traditions, the Jewish customs and traditions, and went to synagogue. And he studied the scriptures, and he helped his parents around the home, and he was obedient. But he had to grow. The Bible says, in stature, as he grew up physically, he grew in favor with God and with man. Okay, so he had to go through a process to come into a position of authority. We will not escape that process. We can't just come in and think, you know, or get born again and then start ordering people around or whatever it might be, or get this kind of, grandiose complex or something like that and think, now we ruling and reigning, we've jumped a few steps and we're going to pay the penalty, and we actually, it's a counterfeit and we're not going to make it. So this is a very important process. So Jesus had to learn these lessons, and we don't read much about Jesus. If you think of the Gospels, it's pretty much dedicated, except for maybe a chapter or two, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this was, you know, from when he was 30 years old for the next 3 years. But they often refer to those first 30 years as the silent years, because you don't read much about Jesus' life. Okay. What was Jesus doing? He was submitted to his parents. He was busy working. His father, either a carpenter or maybe a stonemason, what they were doing in Nazareth there. But he was helping. The Jewish boys would help their fathers. They would do what their fathers did. And so he was there being faithful in the natural things. Before he did any miracles, God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Maybe some of us struggle with that. We feel maybe in the spiritual, what are we accomplishing? What are we doing? We're not seeing the dead raised. We're not always seeing the sick healed. You know, and I just feel like some kind of a outcast or a dropout or something, spiritually speaking. You know, is God pleased with me? Is he happy with me? If you focus, even if you get right what's in the natural, God is pleased with you. If you're faithful with the natural. Remember, first the natural, then the spiritual. First, you know, do what you can. Do what's in front of you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do that and do it excellently. The believer outwardly should demonstrate and should reveal the excellence of the Spirit that is within. The excellence and the servanthood of the Spirit that is within. Okay, we can't, you know, we can't have our car full of Christian bumper stickers if we're never going to wash it. Okay, because then we're not a good testimony. Then we're not a good steward. And that's a very important biblical principle of what God has given us. You know, we must make sure that we get the natural in order, that we get our house in order. All of us have a calling. All of us are here to build the kingdom of God. Okay? But we are not, God is not going to trust us to build His house if our own house physically, literally is in a mess. If our relationships are in a mess, God is not readily going to trust us with relationships within the church and to disciple people and so on. We need to get the natural in order. If you look at David, where was he anointed as king? He was anointed as king. What had he done up to that point? He was just faithful, looking after his father's sheep. A lowly position, a dirty job. And he's a little boy and he hadn't done anything super up to that point. But he was faithful. He did put his life on the line, and a good shepherd will put his life on the line for the sheep in killing the bear and the lion, faithfully feeding and watering the sheep, doing his father's work. In the natural, David was excellent at what he did, and God could promote him. And that's a huge leap from shepherd boy to being king over Israel. David was really faithful, okay? And he was God's chosen, appointed, and anointed. But this is a prerequisite for promotion in the kingdom of God, faithfulness. Faithfulness in the natural. Do not despise the day of small beginnings if you're thinking of building the kingdom. Okay. You have been called to build the kingdom. You have been called to do great and mighty exploits for God. Great and mighty spiritual exploits. But do not despise the day of small beginnings. Many of you do have dreams and visions to do great and mighty things for God in ministry and so on. And that's awesome. And you hang on to that and you start equipping yourself. But whatever God is in front of you now to do, do that excellently. Do that faithfully. God will promote you. Do not despise doing, you know, whatever you're busy doing for the Lord in your workplace, in your home, or at the church. These things are all important. These things are all part of building the kingdom. Everything that happens here in the church, every function that we see, from packing out the teacups to whatever, to worshiping in the band, these are all definitely part of building the kingdom. Everything here that happens here, do it faithfully. If you're an usher, do that faithfully. If you're a greeter, do that faithfully. If you're bringing the announcements, do that faithfully. If you're doing the worship, do that faithfully, and God will promote you. If He has laid that desire on your heart to maybe do something else or whatever, a different function, do what you're doing now faithfully and God will promote you. Okay, so these things are all building the kingdom, but there's things out there that you're also doing that are building the kingdom. When you're witnessing out there, when you're in the workplace, those are also building the kingdom. Your work ethic at work is a testimony unto the Lord. Remember, the Bible says we must work as unto the Lord. That's a testimony. First, do your job 100%. Do your job properly. Do what you're getting paid to do as unto the Lord. Do it excellently, to the best of your ability, and trust God for the rest and just to anoint that. Trust God to give you solutions where you can't find a solution about some work problem or something. God loves to do that. He loves to do that. Trust Him for that. You know, so often, you hear stories, not in this church, but you hear stories. Oh, you know, my boss, he's not happy with me, or they fired me because I was just testifying to people at the workplace. I was just praying there the whole time, and, you know, and you're surprised. You're getting paid to do work there. Do the testifying, do the praying after hours, before hours, over your lunch break, that kind of thing. Build relationship with your colleagues. But then do the spiritual bit outside of your working hours, you know. Stay afterwards. I remember I was a night porter. Shortly after getting saved, I went to do some, I just wanted to get out of London, out of the hustle and the bustle. I was an accountant there. But I just wanted to get out of Sin City. I just couldn't handle it. Okay, it was all around me. I didn't know any believers. I needed to get into the countryside so I can just focus on the Lord. Probably I've mentioned before, part of me wanted to go to a monastery, just like seclude myself, I can focus on the Lord or whatever. But I realized very quickly that's not God's will. But I just had to get out of the city, and I did work as a night porter in a hotel in the English countryside near Stratford-upon-Avon. And so I would work, you work straight through the night, basically doing security work. It's this old manor hotel. It's got like 3 floors, but it's got the wooden creaky floors, and it's very dark at night and everything, and the wind blowing. It's in the forest and stuff like that. It's quite spooky almost, you know. And I'm walking around there 3 o'clock in the morning through these dark passageways, and, you know, sometimes, normally there's a little security light in the passageways. But I had to walk there some nights when there's power outages and stuff. It's not just Eskom. It's there also sometimes. You know, and it's creepy. And, you know, you must say your prayers because you don't know what has happened in that hotel, you know, over the last centuries and whatever. Anyway, and then you must clock in at the different spots. And you must also prepare the meeting rooms for the conferences that happen the next day. There's a lot of work that keeps you busy. But then the best is the pit stop halfway through your shift. You can go into the kitchen and help yourself. You walk into the fridge there. You make yourself these Dagwood burgers. It's awesome. Anyway, but, you know, I had a heart to share, to witness and stuff. And so I would witness to the people. And, you know, as I've told you, my T-shirts and stuff, I would walk around there, you know, just proclaiming Christ everywhere I went. And there was this Australian, and he was like busy. I felt he was biting, you know. But he would listen. It was great because he was one that would actually listen to me. Some of the other people didn't want to listen to me. And so he was the other night porter. So, I mean, your off nights, you generally want to sleep because then you got some day shifts coming up and that kind of a thing. You do like maybe 3 night shifts in a row, it's a whole night. Now, then it's his night shifts. And then even on his night shifts, I would go and I would walk around with him just to share. I would share with him for hours. So I'm spending like my off time through the night sharing with him and stuff like that. And when it burns in you, you don't mind to do that. You don't mind to do that because it's not my time. I'm on borrowed time. You know, life is like a vapor, like a mist. It's here now and it's gone tomorrow. I just want to live for Christ. And those were awesome times. Just to find someone, to have someone who will actually listen to you for hours. I think it's nice for him, you know, because it's like a captive audience, like in a hospital or a prison. They will listen to you because, yeah, he's alone through the night and now he's got someone at least to keep him company and chat to them. So, you know, and being maybe a semi-typical Australian, you know, he'd be kind of like devil's advocate and throwing out these questions and stuff the whole time. And trying to challenge me and so on, just so I would talk for another 2 hours and keep him company. But he made really nice sandwiches as well. So that's a good oak. I pray that he knows the Lord today. You know, Jesus, where is he now? Where's Jesus now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, yes. Okay. You know why he's seated? Okay, well, he doesn't have to do anything right now, all right? He's making intercession for the saints, but basically his primary job has been done. At the cross, the word was negmar, it is finished. That's why Jesus is sitting now, because the work is finished. You don't sit if the work isn't finished. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father until when? What does the Bible say? Until God puts all his enemies under his feet. Okay. Feet are part of a body. All right. Who's the body of Christ? It's the church. All right. So we are meant to be ruling and reigning with Christ. This is our destiny. We are... the feet is part of the body. We are meant to have authority and be in dominion over the enemies of God. Okay, so we are going to get there, and then the return of the Lord will come. All right, then he's going to get up, and then he's going to come back on the clouds. Jesus promises rulership to those who overcome. It's a process. We're going to get there, and he promises rulership. We got the scripture of Revelation 3, verse 21. Last week, we used verse 20 in the message. To him that overcome, myth, this is the King James, sorry, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. So there's a promise for overcomers, we'll be seated with Christ. That's an awesome promise. Okay, to him who overcomes. If we fail to overcome, it's because we have chosen to fail. Because God's predestined us to rule and reign with him. We are faced with a choice every day. To honor God, to obey God, to walk in his footsteps, to rule and reign, or we can choose the other option, which is not a good one. All right. He's ordained us to be more than conquerors. These steps towards ruling and reigning are steps in character building, are steps in maturity in Christ. You can liken a believer's walk to a child growing up, a baby coming into the world and growing up. Initially, we're very much dependent. Initially, all the attention's on us as babies, you know, and we really believe the world revolves around us and that it's all about us and that God saved us because we're so special and everything. Yes, we're special. You'll understand what I'm saying, but it's actually all about him. As we grow in the Lord, we start realizing it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me being so special, it's about his glory. It's about me making God famous. It's about me ascribing value and worth and honor and power and glory and dominion forever and ever to God. It's about Jesus being the center, not me. We sing that. Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center. You know, and how often we are actually the center. We are the center of our lives. Our lives revolve around us. And so there's firstly a mind shift that happens in the life of a believer as you're growing up. And it's a process. And sometimes it's trial and error. The best lessons learned are the ones where you bump your own head. Okay? Because we can learn from each other and we must be teachable. You guys, anyone Van Damme fans? No one will admit to it. Okay, I used to be. And Pietri. Okay, hallelujah. Let's humble ourselves here. And at the back there. Yeah, so you know how it goes in those movies. I mean, at one point, I don't know, my dad, he went through a phase. This was when Van Damme was the new kid on the block. And then me and my dad will watch all the Van Damme movies. You know, we'll find all of his movies and we'll watch it. And it's always like someone hurt his brother or something like that or worse. And then he finds some old guy to teach him. And he's like, and I love his expression. You know, he's got this Belgium-American expression, "Teach me." You know, and it's like with that voice, "Teach me." You know, and we must have that attitude. We must have this teachability. Okay. We must be humble enough to learn. It's a process. You're not going to get it right by yourself. We can learn a lot of lessons from other people. We can skip a lot of hard lessons. Or we can face it ourselves. But there's going to be no ruling and reigning without learning these lessons. It's a process that we go through. Like a baby learning to walk falls a number of times. But eventually it can walk. That baby needs to learn. You need to teach that child how to do things. You need to show them. You need to teach them how to ride a bicycle. You need to teach them how to ride a car. Christian, if I gave him the car keys or my motorbike keys, he will start it and he will try and drive. Okay? He loves engines and vehicles and especially motorbikes. But there's no way I'm going to give him the keys. He's not ready yet. Okay? It's not big enough. All right? But we'll have to teach him. We'll have to teach him, and then we can trust him. So that's how it is. We can't skip these lessons. Now, just to quickly breeze through these four big lessons on the way to ruling and reigning. The first one is being faithful in the natural. This is what we're talking about tonight. Being faithful in the natural. First the natural, then the spiritual. The second one is being faithful in need. Okay? You see a need around you. Guess what? You also have a need, but you choose to put someone else's needs before your own. To be more considerate of other people. That's the second step in maturity and character. Okay? So you're helping someone else who maybe has identical need to you, but you're helping them first. Okay, that's an important growth step. Then the third one, and that's at the lesson that David would learn at Adullam. The third one is Hebron. This is like the highest point in Israel, as far as at least where David was as well. And it represents a very difficult lesson. It's being faithful. All of them are being faithful. The third one is being faithful in relationships. Being faithful in relationships. Learning how to forgive. Learning how to say, I'm sorry. Learning how to repent. Okay. It's very important. Very important for maturity in Christ. We need to learn these lessons. And the tough ones. I'm not talking about easy ones. I'm talking about real tough ones. Okay. And David had huge challenges like this. I mean, Saul hunted him like a dog. And he spared Saul. How many times, you know? Where he could easily have turned around, where many of us wouldn't turn the other cheek. David did so many times. He was faithful in relationship. And then finally, you got Zion, the place of ruling. It's a hill in Jerusalem. Zion is a hill there. And that is from where David would exercise his authority and would rule in the land of Israel. Okay. We are talking about being faithful in the natural tonight. And we're looking good on time. Okay. So, I've said all of that. Being faithful in the natural. Firstly, when we're talking about being faithful in the natural, okay, what is the most natural thing that you have? Thinking you're a three-part being, you are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. The most natural and obvious is your body, your physical body. Are you looking after your physical body? When you talk about faithfulness in that area, things pop to mind like self-control. Okay. Do you exercise? Okay. You have access to self-control because you have the Spirit of God and it's a fruit of the Spirit. That fruit needs to grow. It needs to start manifesting in your life. You need to start walking in the Spirit. But do you choose self-control? Do you exercise it? Do you trust the Spirit to help you in that area? Look at Proverbs 16 verse 32. Patience is better than power, and controlling one's temper than capturing a city. Eh? These are wise words from Solomon. Okay, patience is better than power. If you can control the tongue, if you can bridle the tongue, then you can do virtually anything in this life. Okay. Self-control. How are you in that area? Do you have any niggling little addictions? Maybe outwardly it's not even that bad, or, you know, maybe it's quite generally accepted in society today or whatever. An addiction in a believer's life is indicative that there's an inner need that you're not allowing Christ to fulfill or to satisfy. We need to bring these things before the Lord. We need to actually allow the Lord to search our hearts. And it's going to be a process to lay down that addiction. Sometimes it's so powerful, it's such a powerful stronghold, and it's become a habit where physically even it has consequences, and your body might crave that. And even in your soul, in your mind, it is a habit. It's a pattern in your life that's very difficult to, you need to untangle those wires and reroute to what God would have you do. You know, and we don't have, we didn't have a TV for a long time. And then we got a TV, and then we started watching TV, and we realized that it wasn't good because we, you know, I often get home late. Then instead of, you know, chatting and stuff with Charlene and myself, then there'll be a nice show on TV and we'll sit watching together, but actually for the relationship, it's not very helpful because you're not chatting. So, you know, we found, and then we start realizing that, you know, you're watching Oprah a bit too much. You think if you watch one episode, you watch it a bit too much. And then, look under the chair. Yeah, what do you have there? Everyone's got a goodie bag. Okay, so, you know, when you realize you're starting to look under the couch and Oprah says, look under your chairs to the studio audience, then you know you're watching way too much Oprah. Okay, so we gave the TV to the children's church. Then it was going well again. And then, I don't know if it was a year or 2 years later, then we got blessed with another TV from a church member. And it was in time because we needed to show some DVDs for foundations and that kind of a thing. So it was easy to justify having the TV again. But then, you know, we didn't connect the aerial. Okay, so we're not watching TV. But then every so often you'll feel like, no man, but you just want to relax a bit, unwind a bit. Let's just take out a DVD. Okay, it's because you've got a DVD player now to show the church DVDs. So you take out a DVD and then sooner or later that became a habit because I mean, especially if you're in ministry, you need to unwind a lot, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But so we would start getting DVDs quite often. And then that we realize it's actually a problem because we're relying on the DVD to unwind us, all right? And then we had to take sort of drastic measures and put systems in place and, you know, laws and regulations so that you don't get out DVDs now so often and whatever. It's something you have to watch because that's a need that the Lord definitely wants to fulfill in my life, just to bring rest and peace. He can do it much better than a DVD can. You know, sometimes you feel like you just want to switch off and whatever, and maybe these things that you're doing to switch off, and it's actually escapism. And you know what? We're actually escaping God, and He wants to bless us in that area. So it's not just about reading your Bible and praying every second that you're not at work and whatever. It's really just recognizing if you have a dependency upon something. If you're addicted to something, you're dependent on it. In other words, you can't really live without getting that thing again. The frequency would now depend on you. But you'll realize you actually will have a very strong craving for that. You'll have a very strong craving. You know, you'll be driven to go in and getting that thing, because it's satisfying a certain need that you have. All right, and I mean, even when it comes to food, you know, this is why fasting is such a blessing to us, because food is a problem for many people around the world. Whether you eat too little, too much, don't keep your food in, whatever, you've got a problem with food, you must bring that before the Lord. Because then there's maybe, it's the problem is wider than just that, it's indicative of something. And we must allow the Lord to search our hearts and we must bring it before the Lord. Because it's not healthy for us spiritually. In the physical, something's manifesting here. The physical, the soulish realm, which is your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, and your spirit man are all connected on various levels. The one will impact the other. Something that happens in one of those parts of your being will impact the other two parts. Okay. It will influence your relationship. If you have an addiction, it will be detrimental to your relationship with God. And you won't be able to go as far as He would have ordained you to go. Okay. So we need to bring these things before the Lord. Okay. So self-control. This is something that we can continuously work at. Now, it is true that some people have managed to overcome addictions just, you know, without God's help. There have been people that have laid down alcohol addiction, smoking and stuff with, you know, just in the natural without God's help or spiritual intervention. I never managed to do that with alcohol. I couldn't. I tried. And I praise God. He delivered me from that straight away. But it's not good enough just to try and overcome something in the physical, in the natural, in the soulish realm. That's not going to cut it at the end of the day. You need to be spirit-led. You need to be spirit-led. The battlefield for us as believers is mostly, it's in the mind. It's in the soulish realm. It's in the mind. That's where the battle is taking place. And so you mustn't be led by your soul. You must be led by your spirit. Believers are led by the spirit. In other words, the body and the soul must be subject to the spirit. You must bring it in submission under your spirit, under the spirit of God. So how do you bring the soul into submission under the spirit? The key for this is getting into the word of God. Transformation through renewing of your mind. That is the key to keep the soul focused on Jesus and submitted to your spirit man. Is staying in the word, staying strong in the word. Then you can be led. Then it opens up the way to be led by the Spirit. Okay, so we need to rule over our bodies. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. This is Paul saying, he's coming up. Thanks, Mananta. I'll start reading. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Instead, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I discipline my body and bring it under strict control. We need to be spirit-led. Our bodies must be subject to our spirit man. We cannot just run after every craving that we have. Because as I said, very often it might be detrimental to us. Very often it's a doorway to addiction or whatever it might be. And very often it's sin, even at the onset. If you're lusting after someone, if you, as I mentioned, maybe you can't do without that seventh cup of coffee in the day. I'm not saying six are good for you. Whatever it might be, you need to take authority over your body. You need to say, no, I will not, I'm not going to do that. No, these feelings that are coming up in me, when I look at that thing or whatever is not good, that's covetousness, that's lust, that's whatever, I'm taking authority now. I'm bringing these feelings and these thoughts under the authority of Christ. I know that is sin, that is missing the mark, that's outside God's will for my life. I will not go there. I will meditate in what is pure and holy. I'm going to start singing a song unto the Lord. I'm going to start praying to God. I'm going to open my Bible and start reading, because I will not allow my body to continue in that way. I'll not allow my mind to meditate on that which is not of God. Okay, we need to be spiritual. We need to take control. We need to rule over our bodies. That's personal rule. Then you get ruling and reigning in our families. We're talking about being faithful in the natural here. On a personal level, in your families. Husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Being willing to lay down his life for the church. Why is it that we sometimes bicker and argue over the littlest things when actually we meant to be prepared to die for our wives? It doesn't add up. Something's amiss. Wives, be submitted to your husbands as unto the Lord. We struggle with that as well, because you are not the Lord. I'm not meant to be submitted to you. No, but the Bible says be submitted as unto the Lord. Unless your husband asks you to sin, you should be submitted to him. Okay? These are swear words for a lot of people today. And obviously, I'm not doing a sermon on submission and on laying down your life and all of that. I'm just mentioning it now. You can come and do some marriage enrichment and whatever, and we can talk more about that. But it's all good times. Okay. And then children. Parents, raise up your children in the love and admonition of the Lord. teach them, instruct them according to the Word of God? Are we doing that? These are natural things. How can I be teaching you from the Bible if I never open a Bible for Christian? If I never pray with him? How can I pray for you if I never pray for him? You know, then there's something out of whack and out of order there. Is the Word of God alive and well in your household? Is there prayer happening in your household with each other, with the children? Is that happening? And I don't care how small they are. You can start small. We start praying for Christian and Esther in the womb already. Well, even before they were in the womb. Okay. There's a lot that we can do in that regard. We mustn't think that the little ones can't receive. You know, you're speaking life over that spirit that's still going to come to know the Lord. You're speaking life. You're preparing the ground. It's very important. Getting them to see the Father heart, so that he's not a stranger to them when they one day do surrender to him. He's not a stranger. They will know what to do. Modeling it. That is the most powerful teaching tool today, is modeling. We have to be the example. In our families, parents, we must be the example for our children. In the workplace, believers, you must be the example for your colleagues. Example of how to work hard. Of how to be considerate towards each other. Are you making coffee for some of your colleagues? Or are your colleagues just making coffee for you? You know, we must be loving and considerate. This is being faithful in the natural. Okay. This is God's primary requirement for promotion in the kingdom. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Being faithful with what you've been given. Being faithful with what you've been given. Think of the parable of the talents. We don't want the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We don't want that. Okay. We don't want to be the lazy servant. We want to be the faithful servant. Faithfulness. When it comes to ministry and promotion in that sense, I love what Pastor Fred says. He says, you must always be eager to go. In other words, eager to be promoted, but willing to stay. So it seems like there's a dichotomy there. There's some, like a contradiction in terms, but not. We must always be content as believers. We must just be faithful with what God has given us. God will choose when we get promoted or not. We must be willing. We must be available. We must be eager to go and do that, you know, something for the Lord. But we must at the same time be willing to stay. Even if I pack out chairs my whole life for the Lord, that is what I'm going to do for Him. Okay. You guys have been blessed. You're in a church where you don't need to pack chairs. Okay. I packed a lot of chairs, all right? And it's blessed. It's service unto the Lord. It's building the kingdom. I'm telling you, there's nothing that's less spiritual than another function in the kingdom. There's nothing that God doesn't see and God doesn't reward and God won't honor. But when you're faithful in doing that, God will promote you. I remember Pastor Sias telling the story. You guys know Pastor Sias. He's there packing chairs for some conference or something, just doing what the Lord has asked him to do, just packing the chairs out there. And some minister pitched up or whatever and started, you know, being like really super spiritual and started prophesying over people and stuff and people were sort of, you know, falling over when this person kind of laid hands on them and so on and this person called CS, hey you with the chairs or whatever, you know, come here started prophesying over CS and kept prophesying and prophesying and CS started realizing, but this person's not going to stop unless I fall over. Okay, and I have to pack the chairs out. That's what I've got to do. And see us, you know, not thinking this one thing is more spiritual or significant than the next. I mean, how many of us would go off with a prophet and, yeah, you know, oh, please keep prophesying and whatever. And see us eventually is like, you know, people are going to come in just now. These chairs have to be packed. And so see us just, he takes a fall. He's like, okay. He says, I'm just, because I've got to pack the chairs. That is at least as spiritual as what that guy was doing or trying to do. Okay. packing the chairs, building the kingdom, being faithful in the natural. I love what Rick Gordon also says. He says, your greatest ability is your dependability. Your greatest ability is your dependability. Can God count on you? If he asks you to do something, can he count on you? Will it get done? You know, my father taught me this. And, you know, I'm like all of us, you know, we're a work in progress. I'm very much a work in progress. But my father, he taught me this gardening. You know, when I was a little picky, people make jokes because I tell them, you know, I was mowing the lawn when I was like, you know, I can't remember, maybe 10 years old. Maybe I was like mowing the lawn by myself. It was a huge lawn and it's on a hill. It was hard work back then. Okay. And so people are like, make jokes. I'm there mowing the lawn, like, you know, the lawnmower up here, the handles and stuff. But my father would always say, you know, then maybe I want to go and play with my friends. Or maybe he asked me, and they've got two huge plane trees, and the neighbors have trees. And in autumn, there's leaves everywhere. Like, and these are huge, huge trees. There's leaves, I mean, covering this, like this whole hall would be covered with leaves. All right, a lot of leaves, like bags and bags of leaves. And then I've already been working for an hour and a half, just say on the leaves and whatever, and my friends are playing somewhere down the street, and then I want to join them, and my dad's teaching me this, you know, 50% is not good enough. You know, you got to finish the job. And so I learned it early on. And sometimes we might feel we're not ready for these lessons, or it's quite harsh, but I'm so I'm so grateful that my father instilled and taught me a lot of these principles and values. You know, you got to look after your things. I mean, Christian, a lot of the toys he's playing with today were my toys when I was a piggy. I looked after them. He still needs to learn some of those lessons. Okay. But, yeah, they also don't make toys like they used to. You know, I had these metal trucks and stuff. Today it's plastic and it breaks easily. So I don't know how rough I was, but my trucks are still there for him to play. And I looked after things, and it's, you know, not the 50% thing. I'm always convicted if I don't do something 100% because I hear my dad's voice in my head. And that's good. It's good to have that. It's good to be inspired and motivated to finish a job 100% instead of handing in something that's 50%. Okay, so it's being faithful in the natural. Then just to end off with, I want to give you three principles of spiritual progress that come out of this first chapter of being natural and being faithful in the natural. Three principles for spiritual progress. The first one, and I found in Luke chapter 16, firstly verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 of Luke chapter 16. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. You can just hang on with the rest of the ones. Just verse 10 for now. Being faithful in little. If you are faithful with little, God will entrust you with much. If you are faithful with little, God will entrust you with much. Just think of your finances. Think of your possessions. Okay, it's actually, you know, it's God's possessions. You know what I mean when I say that? Just think of what you have, everything that your talents, your abilities, you know, your family, your kids, your pets. That is why even the things in the natural, we need to take note that God looks at these things. God doesn't just look at us when we're in church. God looks at us. How do you treat your dog? Do you feed your dog every day? You know, do you look after your dog? Do you pick up the poop? Okay. Do you mow the lawn? Do you look after? Do you clean your house? Do you do Bible study with your kids? What, you know, these things in the natural, these things that we might consider as little in a sense, when it comes to the ministry or things that God wants us to accomplish still in our life, God looks at that and He won't promote us. He won't find us faithful if we are not faithful with those things. Okay, God looks at how we treat things in the natural. First the natural, then the spiritual. And then second one, being faithful. So you have not been faithful with unrighteous money. Who will trust you with what is genuine? If we are not faithful with money, God won't trust us with spiritual riches. Okay. This is one of the reasons why we teach on finances and money every Sunday. Because it's a huge thing in the world today. Unrighteous mammon, the god of mammon, okay, is big in the world. They say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. I understand what that means today. We were in Jerusalem, and then our tour guide showed us what the eye of the needle is. Okay. There's a big doorway into a part of the city or something like that. It's maybe twice as big as the door there at the back, the entrance door. The eye of the needle is like a small door, which is a regular size door that's in that door. So it's an extra door you can open. That's the eye of the needle. Now, a camel was called the ship of the desert because camels were heavy laden with all sorts of goods and stuff. Now, the camel with all its packs won't fit through the eye of the needle. It has to shed the packs to be able to go through. You can't go to heaven with all your money and your stuff. But money, for some people, they will rather hang on to their money. They'll rather find their security in money. They'll rather chase money and wealth and riches than pursuing the kingdom of God. Because they can't let go, that is hindering them from entering the kingdom one day. Because money is their absolute focus. Their love is for money. And so like the camel can't go through with his baggage, the rich man that loves his money and the money is the focus can't enter heaven either. Okay, so that is what it means. I thought I'd throw that in for free. Okay, so money is a big thing. How are you with your finances? Do you know what a budget is? Do you do a budget? Do you work according to the budget? A budget is spiritual, people. How you spend your money. Does God feature in your budget? Is He at the top? Okay, food for thought. And then verse 12. So these are three power verses for growing spiritually in Luke 16, verse 10 to 12. Verse 12, if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? If you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? You've got a great vision that God has laid in your heart for the kingdom. Before He's going to let your vision come to pass, are you faithful in serving someone else's vision? When you're faithful in that, God will allow you your vision to come to pass. We need to learn these things. We need to serve the leaders that God has put over us in every sphere of life, in the church as well. We need to be faithful in serving the call and the vision there. You know, are you serving in your small group, in your small group facilitator? Do you honor your facilitator? Do you offer to help there? Or sometimes it's very difficult to shake, and because a lot of us come from a traditional cradle when it comes to our spiritual journey. You know, traditional churches, and you know what? It's difficult for those traditional ministers and dominees. They do everything virtually in the church. You know, no one else does anything. And sometimes it's an issue of control or whatever. Other times, it's just because people are content to sit back and let someone else do everything. And this is not the way. We need to shake. If there are any cobwebs like that, we need to shake it off. Because the church is all of us. We all participate. The church isn't going to go anywhere if we don't all put our weight in behind it. Okay. So, in your small group, in the church, you know, are you serving the vision? You've got great dreams that God has shown you and everything, but you're not in the church to serve there. It's going to be very difficult for God to let your vision come to pass if you're not faithful first in serving someone else's. Okay, and there's the final scripture to end off with in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 6. Likewise, you younger men, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility. We spoke about humility a few weeks ago. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you in due time. The key to grace is humility. The key to seeing God's empowerment and His power manifest to your life is humility. It's your heart being directed towards God. It's a sober perspective of who you are and who God is. Not thinking of yourself less. Sorry. Correction, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That is humility. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Being considerate towards other people. Are you faithful and excellent in serving? Are you faithful with what God has given you? Are you humble in that sense? Are you not despising the small beginnings? Then God can promote you. Are you faithful with your finances? Are you faithful with someone else's vision? God can let your own come to pass. Okay, faithfulness. This is the number one requirement. This is what, you know, if someone has a desire for ministry, for full-time ministry, in our church, this is what we look for, faithfulness, firstly. The other, the abilities and so on, God can give you. But that, we need to grow in these things. These are lessons that we, without which we won't progress in the kingdom. Can we pray together? Father, we recognize, Lord, our need to grow, Lord, in these areas, all of us, Lord God. But we thank you, Lord God, that you are eager and zealous, Lord, to help us to grow in these areas. By your Spirit, Lord, and your power, Lord, we can do all things. You want us to be available, Lord. You want us to be willing. You want us to be dependable, Lord God. You desire us to cooperate with you, to be humble and having a kingdom mindset, being eternity driven, not so much focused on the here and now, not so much focused on our desires and our needs, Lord God. It was our desire to be found faithful in your sight. We want to rule and reign with Christ from the heavenlies. We want to see the world around us transformed. But we know, Lord, the great things that you have predestined for each of us, the calling that you've placed on every one of our lives, Lord, can only come to pass if we honor this principle of faithfulness, starting with the natural, that which we can see and touch. Lord, that we would look after that, that we would seek to multiply that, that we would share that, that we would consecrate that to you. And Lord, you know us here tonight, and you know secret sins, yeah. You know addictions, yeah. you know sicknesses here. You know areas where we have not trusted you. I ask you, Spirit, come and reveal to us again, even if it's deeply buried within us. Come and reveal to us. Give us the grace to bring it before you and to start trusting you in that area. Give us a revelation of the things in our life that you've called us to steward and to be faithful with for you. And then, Father, I just want to pray for those here tonight that they're struggling to hear you when you say over them, "You are my beloved child and I'm well pleased with you." Lord, and I know, Lord, that you love each and every one of us. And I know that each and every one of us have a calling to do great and mighty things for you. But Lord, some of us aren't even focused on that because we feel unworthy. And you know who we are, Lord. Now pray, Lord God, that you would just imprint it in their minds, that you'll impress it on their hearts, that they are precious in your sight, and that you've called them to great things, and that their lives count, and that which that you've already trusted them with, Lord God, is from you, and you've asked them to do something with it, and that in honoring that, in obeying that command, Lord, that is spiritual. Not despising the small beginnings, Lord. And then, Father, I want to pray for those that are aware of any addictions in their life, anything that they have a dependency on, anything that they feel, but they, if it's not yet tomorrow or this week, if they never to have that again, they won't be able to continue. They won't be able to survive. They won't be able to make it. They have a need, a craving for that thing, a desire, such a strong desire. But Lord, even food itself, even through fasting, we can recognize, and you want us to see and know that all we really need in this life is you. I pray for the grace, Lord, and the empowerment, Lord, to be able to shed and cast off every addiction, Lord, in this house tonight in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, for powerful revelation, Lord God, of your love, Lord, and that in you, Lord, there is complete fulfillment in every area in Jesus' name. I just speak freedom and release from every bondage and every chain of addiction in Jesus' name. And Lord, those that are sickly here tonight, even those, maybe they're not aware of some kind of condition, Lord God, but Lord, I speak freedom, I speak health, divine healing, Lord, to each one in this place tonight, Lord. I speak strength to the bones and health to the flesh of each member of this church in Jesus' name. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And then finally, Father, I pray, Lord, as we read now in 1 Peter 5, Lord God, that we would clothe ourselves in humility. Lord, it's like something that we have to do every day as we put on our clothes. We need to choose to clothe ourselves in humility. That this is what we will project to the world. That we love them. That we would even put their needs before our own. That we can model Christ to them who came not to be served but to serve. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're looking out for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you know what we need. Lord, that you know what we need to grow in, Lord. Your heart is for us to rule and reign. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us each that desire, Lord, that that will be the end goal, to rule and reign with Christ, to put your enemies, Lord, under your feet so that you can return for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If anyone has any prayer needs, specific prayer needs, or anything that we chatted about tonight, or maybe came up in worship, and you want to agree with someone, we'd love to pray with you after the service. Please come straight forward. Love to pray with you. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here. And there are some delicious looking cupcakes there. If you can save us one, it'll be great. Thanks. God bless you.